Time. We all have it. Oftentimes we think we don't have enough of it, and then other times we think we've got too much. Job speaks of time as he speaks of the finality of death in Job chapter 14. In the first six verses of that chapter, Job chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower he comes forth and withers, so he also flees like a shadow and does not remain. You also open your eyes on him and bring him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. Turn your gaze from him that he may rest until he fulfills his day like a hired man. Of course, we recognize Job was in the midst of distress over the loss of all things that he had had, and as he speaks, he is looking at the fact that he has very little time, but he lets us know as we read this and consider that the time that we have allotted to us is not very much at all. And we need to recognize that the time that we've been given is not our own. It is God's, and he has lent it to us. He has put us in charge of a certain amount of time, and we are to be good stewards of that time. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, he said, "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." We talk about being stewards of the talents and such and the resources and the blessings that God has given us. We need to be stewards of the time that we've been given by God. Now, when we talk about time, certainly we recognize what we have in mind. With our space age that we're in, or whatever they want to call it nowadays, we can narrow down to just little bitty, teeny, tiny atomic minutes. I believe some of the terms used in the computer industry are used to be nanoseconds. They may even be smaller than that now. We can measure time down to just very, very tiny units that most of us can't even imagine. But even us, we measure our lives and our activities in minutes. How many of you pay attention to how many minutes you walk or ride the bicycle or things of that nature? How many have read where the doctors of various ones tell us that it's healthy and you need to spend 20 minutes of exercise three times a day, or maybe they've adjusted it since then, but we measure our time in minutes. Now, in the days of Job, they measured their time pretty much in days. Sun came up, day started, sun went down, day was over. It was night. And even then, he recognized the need to be careful with time. Someone has said that time is an element that is squeezed in or sandwiched in between eternities. We go read in the book of Genesis, God has been here for all eternity, and when all things on this life are over at the end of time here on earth, there'll be an eternity there. Time given to us by God so that we can exercise ourselves in a right and proper manner. If we consider just the length of time involved in the earth, and there's varying ages. Most that accept that God created the world, which is what the Scripture tells us, will put the age of the earth somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 years. Some want to stretch it out a little further, some a little shorter. But, if we look at the idea of 6,000 years for the age of the earth, in 2 weeks I'll be 53. 53 don't amount to much in 6,000. It's just not much at all. In fact, it would be less than the relationship of a second to an hour if I'm doing my quick math in my head, right? Which could be wrong. It's just not much at all. It's like a drop in the ocean, not just a drop in the bucket, but a drop in the ocean. And I need to realize that that time has been given me for a purpose. And I need to keep in mind the brevity of time. And the Scripture points this out to us time and time again in Job chapter 6 and verse 7. Once again, we read from Job, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to an end without hope." And I know there's probably very few of us that's ever seen a weaver's shuttle. Some of you folks may have. I tried to come up with an example that might be fitting for our time, and the best I could come up with is our days are faster than a fast-pitch hardball. But y'all know how my examples work out sometimes. They're not very well. It's just come and gone. Or like the grass that grows and then fades away, James tells us. In Psalm 39, as David writes regarding the vanity of life. In Psalm 39, beginning with verse 1, David said, "I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath." A little further over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 90, again we read, this one described as a prayer of Moses beginning in verse 1, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men,' for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." James writes in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, regarding those who say, "Today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. For you're like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.'" Now, there's an image that we can picture. Pot of peas on the stove, and you lift the lid, and the steam, the vapor that rises out of that pot is gone before it reaches the ceiling of your house. That's our life. And note what Moses said there in verse 12 of Psalm 90. "Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Since time belongs to God, we need to learn to use it properly. I did a little calculating. If a man were to devote himself to attending all 4 hours of services that we have scheduled each week, by the time he reached the age of 40, he would have spent an entire year in service to God. 40 years of time. And if you spend 4 hours a week for God, you spend a year for God in 40 years. If you make it to 80, you got 2 years. I've never met the average American, but we tend to find lots of statements about the average American. The average American spends 8 times more at the movies than they do in Bible study. And I didn't write down what year these figures are from, so it's probably changed since then. The average American keeps his television on for over 6 hours a day. And I thought, man, that's ridiculous. And then I stopped and thought, we sit down somewhere around 5 o'clock or so and eat supper, and we usually have the TV turned on, and it stays on until somewhere around 9 or 9:30. That's 4 hours or better there, isn't it? Sometimes it's something useful that we're watching. And that's a day. How much of our time are we spending for God? We need to be careful that we're not misusing our time. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that we've done that's been a failure is a misuse of time. If we're diligently striving to serve the Lord, if we're studying the Word of God, maybe we come to a wrong conclusion about something and we find out a few weeks later, oh, we missed that and I have to go back and redo it. It doesn't mean we wasted our time in that. Like the inventor that said, no, I haven't wasted my time. I just found 100 ways not to do it. We learn something each time. We need to consider the time that we spend for God. We need to learn from the Word of God on a regular basis. We hear of people killing time. When we misuse our time, when we just waste it and throw it away, we're wasting a valuable resource that God has entrusted us with, that He's given to us, expecting us to take it and use it. You remember the parable of the talents? And what the master said to the man with one talent that had taken his talent and hid it safely in the earth. And when the master came back, he got it back out and it was all wrapped up nice and neat and brought it back to the master. And the master said, why didn't you take what I've given you and use it, put it to work, so that I could find it useful when I returned? God has given us this resource of time and we need to be using it, not wasting it. You remember what we read about the women who did not devote themselves to the Lord in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6? In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. If we're wasting our time, we're dead even while we're alive. We need to make sure that we are not lazy or idle with our time. Certainly the Scriptures indicate that this is the way it ought to be, that we ought to use our time profitably. The wisdom literature of the book of Proverbs talks about this at length, and we considered many of these passages as we were studying from the book of Proverbs. But look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Beginning at verse 6 and reading through verse 11. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. We need to think about how we're using our time. In Proverbs 10 and verse 4, Proverbs 10 and verse 4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Again, in Proverbs 19 and verse 15, laziness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Chapter 20 and verse 4, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Proverbs 21 and verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes to poverty. Actually, I want verse 25, which explains what we're talking about a little better than that. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hand refused to work. And then in Proverbs chapter 24, beginning in verse 30 and reading through verse 34, I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I reflected upon it, and I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. We need to be careful how we use our time. We need to ensure that we don't become slackers and sluggards, lazy, but that we're diligently using the time that the Lord has given us. Solomon said in the Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 18, through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. But then look at what's said about the worthy woman in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. There's the difference, as we saw in several of those Proverbs with the contrast that is there. The one who is diligent in using their time and uses it for wisdom and for work prospers. And the one who is slack, the sluggard, the wasteful, the lazy, loses out. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that those who are idle often become busybodies and meddlers in other people's business. We go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, read in verse 13, at the same time they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. And if you recall our studies there, that's in regards to those who can be taken into the support of the church. And he said older widows of a certain age, because the younger ones, they begin to get lax and idle, and it leads to trouble and problems. We need to make sure that we remain busy working for the Lord and not busybodies. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10, 11, and 12. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. In other words, be busy about your business. Take care of what needs to be done. And then we read in the 2 Thessalonian letter, chapter 3 and verse 10, even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. We need to make sure that we're not lagging behind in diligence, as Paul warned the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, but that we are fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We as Christians need to recognize that we can spend a lot of time doing things and still be wasting the time that God's given us to use. We need to make sure that we are using the time wisely in serving God. Certainly, we can find any number of things to do to keep us busy, to keep us from becoming busybodies. We could spend our time reading from now till the end of forever and still not read everything that's been written by men. We could sit down in front of the television or the computer screen or whatever, and we could watch videos and read blogs or whatever for the rest of our days and not get anywhere near using up all the material that's out there. But is that a wise use of the time God's given us? Is that using it for God and for His glory? The psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." Why? Because he's founded and rooted diligently into the study of the Word of God. He spends his time profitably serving the Lord by studying the passages that the Lord has given to guide us. Yes, we have to spend some time dealing with worldly things. Maybe developing a skill or learning better how to do our job, or better how to provide for our family, or take care of this problem or that problem. Some of us become our own home maintainers, and we have to learn how to work on plumbing, and how to work on electricity, and how to work on walls and floors and all those sort of things sometimes. But aren't we doing that so that we can take care of those things that must be taken care of, so that we're free to spend our time working and serving for the Lord, to use the resources He's given us in His service? And if we recognize the need to spend time reading and studying in order to learn about those things, shouldn't that impress upon us the need to read and study the things of God so that we can exercise ourselves right and properly in His service? The wicked are not so, the psalmist says. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked shall perish. We need to know God's Word. We need to spend time in God's Word. Remember, if all we do for the Lord is the 4 hours that are scheduled for services here, we've spent very little of our time serving God. And God gave us all that time. Shouldn't we be giving Him as much as we possibly can back, using it and serving Him? Paul told the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 that they needed to conduct themselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Some versions read, redeeming the time. Use our time wisely. We need to study and learn from the Word of God. As Paul told the Ephesian brethren, Ephesians 5, we need to be careful how we walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. For the days are evil. How do we make the most of the time that God's given us? By reading how-to books, watching the Hobbit movies? Is that making the most of the time that God's given us? I'm not saying those things are evil in and of themselves. But since God's the one that gave us the time, and we need to be using our time wisely, gaining wisdom, shouldn't we be spending at least a major portion of our time reading and studying the Word of God? We need to be careful. Not only do we have wisdom, but we need to, as Paul said, walk in wisdom. We need to use that wisdom in the way we conduct ourselves, in the activities that we engage in, the people that we associate with. We can also waste time or kill time by not being properly organized or just living in a haphazard fashion. I'm not saying you have to get a journal and plan out every single moment of every day. But most folks recognize that we're a lot more efficient when we are organized in our activities, at least to some degree. We need to avoid those things that would pull us away from God. We need to stay away from unwholesome recreation and entertainment. We need to stay away from the literature of the world that would teach us and encourage us in things that are against God. We need to avoid gossip and filthy language. Paul told us that we need to speak things that edify and build up. Another way that we can fail to use our time wisely is to spend our time brooding over what's already happened, or spend our time worrying about tomorrow. As the scripture says, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Or each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew 6 and verse 34 in the New American Standard Version. Putting things off. Procrastination. I'll get to it later. How many of those, I think my numbers came up with over 86,000 seconds a day, do we waste by saying, I'll get to it in just a minute? Give me a second. In fact, I was reading an article today about self-driving cars. And they were talking about how they'd gotten into a situation where they were wanting to progress a little at a time. And they've got the lane assist and all this kind of stuff now. They wanted to move to the car pretty much taking over, but having the human step in an emergency situation. But what they found out is that humans get distracted very easily. And because the car's doing all the driving, human gets busy playing his game on his iPad or watching the scenery or something like that. And when the split-second decision needs to be made that the computer goes to turn over to the human, it takes the human 5 to 10 seconds just to get oriented and get focused on what might be going on so they can make a decision as to what to do. And I don't use that illustration to promote robot cars or anything like that. If they come, okay, great, maybe, as long as they fly. But it's a reminder that even when we have something called to our attention, it takes a little time for us to switch from what we were doing to what we need to be focused on. And there's no way we can get rid of that little process of time. So wouldn't it be better to have our attention focused on God and righteous things as much as we possibly can, so that the distractions of this world don't keep us from being late in getting ourselves focused on God? The more time we're spending in His Word, the easier it's going to be for us to focus on righteous and upright, wholesome things. We need to use our time properly. We need to avoid misusing our time and use it properly. We have to take care of the physical needs of our body and of our families. The passages that we read regarding the ant and the slackness of the one who had the vineyard that was falling apart teach us that we must be diligent in preparing for our physical needs. We have to take care of those things. When Jesus rebuked Martha about her being cumbered about many things, He wasn't telling her, don't fix supper. He was saying, make sure you've got your priorities right. We do have to take care of those things, but we also need to take care of our mental growth. We've got to feed our minds. And our minds need to be fed with the Word of God. Long ago, Hosea said about the Israelites, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. If we don't keep God's word within us, we're no longer his priest. He'll turn his back on us until we come back to him and his word. We need to meet our spiritual needs. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about our need to walk in a proper way, to walk in love, to walk in diligence, to walk in service. All of these concepts are there in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, talking about how we need to feed our spiritual selves so that it guides our physical self. We need to give attention to how we're using the time that God has given us. Hosea said in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, "Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you." And there once again is one of those basic farming analogies that teaches us a very powerful spiritual truth. Sow with a view of righteousness. Fill ourselves with those things that will make us more righteous. And then when it comes time to reap the harvest, we will reap a bountiful harvest. When it comes time to stand before God and he says, "Okay, I gave you 86,400 seconds every single day. You had 365 of them for each one of your 40 years or 50 years or 80 years. How did you use them? What did you do with them?" What will we be able to say? "Well, Lord, I came 4 hours a week. I was at worship services every time the doors opened. I got a whole year worth of seconds squeezed in my 4 years. Does that sound like a pretty good investment? Does that sound like something God's going to be pleased with? He entrusted us with all of that time, and the only part of it we could use for him was 1/40th. All we could find to do for God with everything he's given us and all the resources at our disposal to help us to serve him and diligently use his time properly and right. And all we could find was 4 hours a week to give him. Or maybe I'll be generous, 11 hours. I got to have more than one. I can't even get that on two hands, can I? 11 hours. That's 4 hours of worship service and an hour of reading the Bible every day. 11 hours a week. I didn't write down all my numbers, but I think there's 168 hours in a week. Something like that. How are we using the time God's given us? We're stewards of that resource as well. Time is a precious commodity in life, and we need to be careful how we're using it. Now, with all of that said, there's, as Dad pointed out in the lesson this morning, there's not a thing in the world we can do about the year that's gone. Those 52 weeks are past. We can't do anything about it. Some of us have 50-something years behind us, and we can't change a bit about the time and how we spend it. But here we are at the beginning of another year. Been seeing a lot lately about how bad 2016 was, and don't get me wrong, I agree, there was a lot of bad things happened in 2016, but I know some folks that 2015 wasn't so good either. In 2010, a few other years. What are we going to do to make What am I going to do to make 2017 a better year for God? Because if I work at making 2017 a better year for God, it's going to be a better year for me. It's going to be a better year for the people that are around me.
So, what am I going to do with the 365 days, 364 and it's already dark outside, the 364 days that are set before me for 2017? Am I going to make them more righteous and godlike by spending more time with the Lord? Or am I going to look, well, I did pretty good last year. I spent about an hour in the morning reading from the Bible. And I thought about God offering through the day, so I could probably get another hour or two scattered in there. Together, I didn't have 2 years in my 4 years. Is that really enough? Is there ever really enough time spent for God? Paul said, sacrifice your life, a living sacrifice. Let's use the time of the Lord. And we're guaranteed, straight from the mouth of the Lord Himself, that if we will take care of serving God, God will take care of us. Matthew 6:33, if you don't remember, look it up. We put God first, He'll take care of us. We may die, but if we put God first, we go ahead. Look diligently into your heart and into your mind and the way you conducted yourself last year. Use it as an example to help you to do better this year. Each of us need to do that. It's not enough to get our physical bodies fit. Let's make sure we're getting our spiritual self fit as well. And time is an important resource given to us by God. We need to utilize it in His service. Because it is not ours. We're just borrowing it for a little while. And then we'll come back to Him and give an account of how we used it. If you look in your heart and you find yourself in your life that's amiss, you've never obeyed the gospel, certainly your time is not spent. But the Lord would encourage you to become a part of the body of Christ and become one of the family of God by being buried in baptism so that you can rise a new creature. Having put to death the old man, because of your confession of belief in the Savior and turning away from the world, and you rise up out of that watery grave of baptism, you're a child of God, someone new. You want your life to serve the Lord. If you've done that in the past and you look this evening and find that you've strayed, you've wasted time, or maybe you hadn't spent enough time, or maybe you just stumbled, I encourage you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He promised that we'll confess our sins and ask for forgiveness and walk in the way of the congregation, assist you in that or in anything else. Why don't you come, Lord, stand and say prayer.